Glad to see you all this morning. Thank you for being here for our adult Bible study hour today. We will thank God for our opportunity to be together, and then we'll jump into our lesson this morning. So let's pray together. Father, indeed, we are grateful for your love for us, and we're so grateful for your Son. Thank you for making all things possible through Jesus Christ today. Thank you for giving us your Spirit that we're able to walk in today. Thank you that you have promised to guide us into all truth today and to comfort our hearts today. We look forward to that. Even this very moment, thank you for your mercies that are new to us today. Lord God, all the grace and mercy that you've bestowed upon us, and we're so richly, richly blessed. We cannot even begin to thank you enough, but are so grateful. So, Father, we pray that as we open your word this morning, that it would have its intended purpose, that it would sink into our hearts and not return void. And, Father, you would be the instructor, that you would teach us and encourage us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been talking for a little while, and I almost forgot to pray. Please do remember Frank Bear. He texted me this morning, let me know he is out today with illness, and so we do want to pray for him as well. So I'll remember that this morning. Sorry, I forgot at the moment. We'll remember him in closing. But we are talking about the life of blessing through the life of January, and the reason we're talking about that is because this is kind of that time of year that everybody looks forward to making changes, to making shifts, to seeing things different than they were last year. And so what we have been endeavoring to do is to get our house, quote-unquote, and our priorities straight and right, and really make some concerted efforts, some concerted focuses, and then to watch as the year goes along, should the Lord tarry, to see what God does in our heart and to see what changes come about in our lives and to see the growth pattern that's taking place and taking shape, that we might know two things, a little more about ourselves and how we operate so that we can coordinate with God's effort to work within us and how he operates and see his will take place in us and see that transformation from glory to glory, so to speak, in our lives. That's what we're looking for, and that's why we've been in January in this particular topic of the life of blessing. And last week, we started the life of blessing kind of looking at it from a different vantage point, and the vantage point was serving God in faithfulness. There was the idea that we would focus our minds not on the things which we think we have need of and taking no thought for our lives and for the morrow, but coming back down and saying, okay, the real focus ought to be service, and the real focus ought to be faithfulness in service. And so we took a little bit of time last week to define what is faithfulness for us, and what are we looking forward to this year? And so in that regard, we talked about faithfulness as being that which is trusty, worthy of trust, and reliable, describing the kind of person who proves themselves faithful in the sight of God and others, whether that's in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, the discharge of duties and obligations, and on that goes. But it's also being fully persuaded, believing, and confident, trusting in the faithfulness of God. Not just ourselves proving ourselves faithful inside of God of others, but also God and seeing him prove himself faithful in us. So there are two different vantage points from which we wanted to jump. And last time, we really talked about faithfulness in ourselves, proving ourselves to those around us, which we often call leaving a testimony, and doing what's known to be the Lord's will. And that's right where we left off, doing to what we know to be the Lord's will. And so we asked this question right in closing, what is God's will, and how do I know whether or not I'm being faithful to it? So what is God's general will for us, period? To love him. There, perfect, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul. You've chosen the most premier thing, the law of Christ, so to speak, to love him, to simply love God. And I put it in a little bit different vantage point because God is a spirit and he is looking for those to worship him in spirit and in truth, but you can't really worship without a heart of love. It's just blank. Yes, ma'am. Did you have a question? Ah, beautiful. So read his word and pray. And why would we do that? She's right, but why would we even do that? Why read? No. To know. So knowledge is a key. To know what? Okay, his wisdom. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry, Deb? There we go. So if you're putting it right back to the idea of service and serving God faithfully, doing his will, that's the only way you're going to know it in a lot of ways. Now, there is such a thing as a walk in the Spirit, and oftentimes a walk in the Spirit will have an immediate prompting or imminent prompting where God will all of a sudden impress upon you a certain direction or a certain activity or a certain word you should speak or a certain action you should perform, you know, that maybe not is not necessarily generally covered in Scripture, but it is, in fact, God's will for you in the moment. So there are other ways, but that's exactly one of the ways you're going to know mostly his general will for everything. Yes, ma'am. Yes, actually I do, because that is one of the biggest, I don't want to say problem issues, as much as gray areas of the Christian life, is how individually is God speaking to each person in a way that they would recognize that speech. I can only give you an example of myself, and I think I've told you this a bazillion times, so forgive me if it's really old, but I remember when I worked at the sheriff's office way long time ago, and we were at an event. And I was all dressed up in uniform, blah, blah, blah. I'm going to go out and we're going to have this event. And the event is really, it's at Burt Reynolds Ranch. So Burt and Lonnie and the Fonz are all there. I got a picture and all that stuff. And we're going to go like park cars. We're going to go do some other things for kids. We're going to do some security. We're going to do all kinds of things. And we hired out, whatever. So I'm going to this event. And in the back of my mind, it's like, you know, you should take your Bible. And I'm like, why would I do that? This is what I'm telling myself. And in my same in-head voice that I always talk to myself, and it says, no, you should take your Bible. And I'm like, that's just ridiculous. Where am I going to put it? You know, I'm thinking of all these things. Why would I carry it? Where am I going to put it? Why would I ever use it? I'm going to be too busy. I mean, nobody, you know, how can I be sitting here reading something and catch some guy climbing over the fence if I'm sitting here going, this is really great. You know, I'm not watching. You know, I'm not down on the job. So why would I do that? And I think one of the things what I realized probably about after 5 or 7 minutes of going back and forth in my head is, wait a minute. If I'm telling myself, don't do this, this is a stupid idea, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard, where did it come from and who's telling me to do it? And it's the same voice that I always talk to myself in my head, or when I'm reading, it's like it's going in my head. It's that same voice. It wasn't different at all. It was me. But it was me talking to me. And I'm arguing with me. And I all of a sudden realized I wasn't actually arguing with me. And so, begrudgingly, I still didn't understand. I thought it was stupid. I thought I better obey. So I took the Bible. And sure enough, as you probably know the story, I get on a lunch break and I'm sitting down there and I'm sitting next to this other deputy and she's like, hey. And we're just chatting away and she's like, hey, you know, I got a question for you. What church did you go to? Like, that was the introduction to the whole conversation, right? I wasn't talking about anything religious. We weren't talking about God. We weren't talking about anything. What church do I go to? And I was like, go to this one. Why? Well, my husband and I are looking for a good church, but we don't really know what makes one. You know, what are we looking for when we look for a church? I'm like, well, what's interesting you in the church in the first place? Well, we want to know more about God. Well, what do you know about God now? Nothing. Oh, Bible in hand. Let me show you about God. And boy, if that woman right there on the spot didn't want to know every last thing I was talking about. In fact, we were starting to go over break. She's like, no, this is good. Can you just 5 more minutes? Just 5 more minutes? Who would have ever known? Divine appointment. But I had no idea. I thought it was the stupidest thing under the sun. And so here's this woman and her husband who are, I don't know if they're now because, you know, I'm not in Palm Beach anymore, but who knows what the Lord did in their lives from that one day. And so when God talked to me in that instance, it was the same in-head voice that I always hear when it's just going in my head, the same one. It wasn't anything different. It certainly wasn't like an audible thing. I didn't like literally hear it outside of me. And it wasn't any visual thing that went with it. It was just God talking to me and me. And the only way I realized it was because I was arguing with myself. And why am I arguing with myself? Maybe I'm not arguing with myself. And what does this have to do with, anyway, taking a Bible somewhere? Would that be a wicked thing? No. Would that be a godly thing? Yes. Would it be used for a wicked thing? No. Would it only be used for a godly thing? Yes. And so I started to deduct that this must be the Lord. That's the only way I knew, if that makes any sense. Does that make any sense at all? Okay. So oftentimes that may happen in your life, or you feel this real, have you ever felt really urgent about something? Yes. Like in your heart, you're really urgent about something. Oh, yeah. she's, oh, yeah. Now, most of the time, I feel that way if I'm stressed about a time, what do you call it? You know, when your time's coming due and something's due. Like there's a due date. The due date, a due time is coming, and I'm not quite done with something. So I'm in this moment of urgency, but I'm feeling the same feelings as any other moment of urgency. Sometimes that moment will come upon me, but it's got a different thrust. Nothing's due, but I feel like I need to do something outside of me for someone else, or I need to stop and pray for someone else, or I need to whatever. But it's something that God has me to do to reach out to other people and start a ministry-type process where I'm just there to exhort and encourage, just to be a friend, or I'm there to show people love. And who knew that they needed that at that moment because they were feeling like nobody on earth loved them. Or I'm there to whatever. Or all of a sudden someone's going to call me and it's going to be a counseling opportunity that I didn't plan on. It's just someone's going to start asking questions and I'm going to have to open the scripture and I'm going to have to go through it. But there was that urgency with a direction of where I should point it. And so that would be another way God maybe moved or talked to me in the spirit. Those are just my own examples. Anyone else have other ways that God has done that through you or how you know God's will? Again, a moment-by-moment thing when it's very specific. Yes, ma'am.
Just yesterday, and it was big. My husband hasn't been saved. I was saved at 20. He is like a tyrant yesterday. Gail, I'm coming over to stay overnight. I am not afraid of the man, and he called back when I was at Gail's because I said, I'm safely at Gail's house, and he answered back nicely. And I'm not afraid to go home and make chili today. I'm getting to the point. I brought over to Gail's, which I told this church already, my granddaughter wanted a Bible so bad Christmas. I brought over. I know of the Lord what to do. I walk. I brought over my, I went to the Christian bookstore and they were closing. I brought with me my daily devotion. That became hers. At the Christian bookstore, they had just little things and things you could hang on the wall. I bought a lot. My daughter just painted her daughter's bedroom. So my daughter's seeing this, and she's seeing this, how I am walking. And she made it light pink, the bedroom. I put a pink heart with the cross. I love painting. And something about, I love you, little girl. And it's pointing to the cross.
And so for you, then, that is God's direction of ministry to your granddaughter, correct? Okay. So, but impressed upon.
And you pray, this church praying for Walt, he's really going mad. And he doesn't like me saying the scriptures that, oh, look what I've given Lexi, and I read a scripture. He's going mad.
So then prayer is working.
The prayer is working.
Yes, I often say if you start to pray for somebody because you're really concerned about their salvation and they just get worse, madder, more belligerent, more whatever, you can guarantee God's on them because otherwise they wouldn't be responding that way. And you can guarantee that it's working otherwise because otherwise they're like, yeah, who cares, whatever. And they don't just don't respond at all. But anyone else have any examples how God, yes, ma'am, Mrs. Denham? When your father calls your name. Understood.
My whole being now. Okay. But those other two ways, those are the ways the Lord speaks to me.
So you recognize the same as well? Okay. So I'm not the only one, then, is what you're saying. That's good. Because I know it can be individual. Steve, yes, sir.
Arguing to myself to justify my ungodly action, which I really want to do. Now I'm
Amen. Because the scripture also says, "Thy word have I hid my heart that I might not sin against God." So there is a very real way in which knowing and remembering and memorizing, God brings it to mind to speak to you as well, that same word. So yes, thank you for that. If that's what you meant, I'm summarizing in a way. But yes, anyone else before we move on? Mrs. Green? Amen. Doing the hard thing. Doing the hard thing. Especially when you can relate to hard things. So, yes. Boy, I could see you being a choice servant for that.
The little woman that Lynn was talking about was probably in her early, late 80s, maybe early 90s, and we didn't think she was going to make it home from the hospital. And so we went, and after going through the plan of salvation, she said, and she prayed her own prayer.
Amen. Amen. And this is really right on topic. So unless I'm cutting anybody off, let me know. Yes, ma'am.
I just always love to go out when people are injured because they're so vulnerable. Mm-hmm. I led a person where her husband did beautifully carpentry work in the house. He had a stroke, couldn't use his hands, and I was able to take her so much material Christian. She became a Christian through me. She's read like material. See how I pass it on to you?
Amen.
And it's high all the time. She's my best Christian friend to this day. And he can't move.
Amen.
And I, you know, it lifts him.
Amen. Amen. Sower of the seed, encourager. But this really goes hand in hand with what we want to talk about today, because we've talked about how do we know the Lord's will generally, and we do, and we went through probably 8 or 9 different things last time of what that general will is. So I don't want to rehash that, but at the same time, we want to look into a second passage this morning, which is actually found in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, and this is how it's going to tie in. You'll notice right away. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. It's going to tie in the fact of serving God or serving the Lord in faithfulness and knowing and doing the Lord's will is according to the way he gifts you or talents you, if we can put it that way. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. And the scripture says there, starting in verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, unto another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Then after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And here's where it gets really interesting. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then the crux of the matter. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there is thy talent. His Lord answered and said to him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now in this case, and that's all I'm going to read right there, what does faithfulness involve? And all you need to do is follow the verbs. In verse 16, he that had received did what? Traded and made. Traded and made. That's exactly right. He traded and made. And then you drop down to verse 20. Oh, sorry. I'm actually going to be 17. And likewise, he that had received, what did he do?
Gained.
He also gained. That's right. So traded, made, gained. And he that had received in verse 18 did what? Digged and hid. Okay, so we've got 2 similarities, 1 difference. So when it comes to faithfulness and doing God's will, what does it involve? It involves plying your trade, making gain. That's what it involves. When he traded, the word literally means he worked or labored, he made gains by the transaction of business. He literally traded. Now, it's the same kind of labor when you look at that concept of work that's involved in putting off the old man and putting on the new. It's the same kind of labor. There's a trade going on with gain. Putting away lying to speak the truth. Not giving place to the devil by sinning in anger, but taking care of those matters quickly. Not stealing, but working enough not only to take care of your own needs, but to give to those that don't have. Letting no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but trading up to what? That which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Not grieving the Holy Spirit of God, but trading into walking in obedience to the Spirit of God. Putting away all manner of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, so that you can do what? Be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving, even as Christ is toward you. These are all trades with gain. It's the same kind of work and labor that's involved in adding to your faith. We've talked about that probably a number of times in the last few weeks. So that you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful, but that just the flip side will be the case. And the gain is, if you do these things, you'll never fall. There's gain. It's the same kind of trade and work that's involved in standing against the wiles of the devil. This is the hard part, because now you're in active conflict. How many of you just love conflict? You thrive on that thing. Bring me conflict. Woo, yes. Standing against the wiles of the devil. Not being ignorant of his devices, but putting on the whole armor of God. Wrestling against principalities, powers, and the rulers of darkness in this world. For what? That you may advance the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Praying always. Gain. What is gain? Gain is profit. Whether that speaks of profit that comes from being spared unnecessary expense, so you didn't have to forego the expense, so therefore you're able to save, and that becomes profit to you, or profit that comes from earnings, so you had to actually invest to get that profit back. Either way, it's profit. And every spiritual endeavor in your life is meant for profit. There is no wasted, I don't know why I had to go through that kind of thing, ever. And so you profit. And how do we profit in the Christian life? How do we profit? What do we invest in the Christian world? We invest time. Where? Okay, in the Lord, for the Lord. Perfect. And you were going to say, Bronnie? Same thing. Okay. Time. We might invest time in interpersonal relationships. Whatever they are, we're going to invest in people. People, marriage and family relationships, church relationships, working relationships, general friendships, or just our general relation to society at large. You know, what is Grace Bible Church known for in the Cohoes area? We have a relationship with just the general society at large. If they know nothing about us, I didn't even know you guys existed. Well, that could be a problem. But if they do know about us because we do things in the community, now we have some time invested. So it's interpersonal relationships are primary. Work could be secondary. Work. The actual work, what we find with our hands to do, whatsoever the hands find to do, do it with your might. Work. What are we working for? Like if I bring in a paycheck for my family, that's what I'm working for, the whole family. I've got bills to pay, we got to have roof, we got to have heat, got to have electricity, got to have water, got to have whatever we have to have it. So we're working for a thing, but am I working beyond that capacity? Working to give to those that don't have? Now, the church here has established usually a benevolence fund, and that's what we call the deacon's fund, right? So somebody has a serious need. I mean, it is dire serious. They're really going to need something. Then the church has, from the general fund, pulled a certain percentage that they can give back out. And the point is, those are all monies each and every person has worked for. You've brought it in, you've done the labor, and now those exact monies are going out to people to invest in relationships. Profiting from the trials of life. How many of you love to profit from the trials of life? I mean, if you're going to have to go through them, you might as well profit, right? We just don't want to go through them. So like, trials, stay away. Back off. Go somewhere else. Shoo, shoo, shoo. Scat. It's someone else's turn. I've had too many. You know, go away. Scram, beat it. But if you're going to have them, don't you want to profit? I think sometimes we think the profit is, it's just over. That's it. Yay. That's not profit. That's breaking even. So there's a gain to be made in those. And it's really for God to kind of tell us what that is. Yes, ma'am, that is.
Pastor Bashford used to say, if you don't learn the lesson the first time, God will give it to you again. So the profit in that is to listen to the Lord or you're going to get slapped up again.
Yes, yes, yes. Please, do we not have to repeat this? This would be great. Lord, if I don't have to repeat that because I can learn from it, thank you. Oh, that's so true. So true. I appreciate that. But what is the profit in a trial? What's the actual profit? I'm sorry?
Yes.
Work with patience. Absolutely. That's it. So you've got it. Learning to fully trust Christ. And that's a hard thing because I think a lot of us have maybe a good percentage, but a lot of us aren't really on that full scale. Everybody seems to have this dire breaking point where they're going to walk into something and they're like, I'm really afraid that if I walk into that, it will break that faith. If this is what I experience, I don't know what I would do to handle that. There's all these fears of people. Now, I'm not saying to live in them, so I don't bring that up so that we can all imagine them and go, that's not the point. The point is, the prophet is learning to trust Christ more, learning that you can trust Christ more, that in fact, he is faithful himself. It's also learning endurance, and that's why I really appreciate you brought up James. What is patience? Patience equals endurance. How to endure under that weight. It also equals the end, which is also what James says, the end, which is spiritual maturity. So you learn to fully trust Christ, you learn endurance, and what you find at the end is a level or a degree of advanced spiritual maturity you may not have had before. Most likely you didn't. So spiritual maturity. Profiting from trials. So profiting from interpersonal relationships, profiting from work, profiting from trials. How about just plain profiting from godliness without the trial to burn it into you? Profiting from godliness. What's a profit of godliness? Because the scripture says godliness has profit in this world and the next. Yes, ma'am.
The right showing of yourself in the community to make the community better or make your family better?
So an advancement, basically an advancement of the kingdom of God because a testimony is laid out. Is that a good summary?
Yeah.
Okay, I just want to make sure that I'm not putting words in your mouth. That's not what I meant. So advancement of a testimony, advancement of the kingdom of God because you put out a good testimony. That's one thing. So we might call that being exercised unto holiness, learning what holiness is. And if you don't think that conservative Christian people need to actually learn what holiness is, think again, because we have a lot of misconstrued ideals. If I were to ask you, what is holiness and how do you know you're being holy? I think we could all probably give a good theological definition. What's holiness? But how do you know? How do you know? What is holiness? Christ-likeness would be a perfect term. Perfect. Just like God. In fact, the scripture says, be holy for I am holy. Who's he referring? So becoming just like God is exactly along the line of what Peter's writing. So thank you. You're exactly right. Bing, 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 she wins. So that's a good definition. How do you know you're being Christ-like? How do you know you're being holy? Well, I guess the obvious answer is when you're being Christ-like. But what's Christ-like? Yep, sorry. Ah, something that stands in stark contrast. So it's escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust, if I can put it mildly. Is that a good summary? Because that's right out of Peter. Peter, who writes about holiness and comes back to the Old Testament command to be holy as I'm holy, defines it himself. That it is escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust, whether that's in myself or in the world at large, wherever it is. So holiness is rising above and escaping that. It's being exercised, and as Nanette pointed out, and it was really the obvious answer, is being more conformed to God's own image, to Christ's image. And so what was Christ like? And Mr. Green started, and he said, it's peaceful. Christ was peaceful. In a lot of ways. The only time he wasn't peaceful was when he challenged the direct lost who weren't going to be saved, who challenged him publicly. They challenged him, he gave back to open the eyes of the people to what holiness was not, what Christ-likeness or godliness was not. But what is Christ like? Yes, ma'am.
Judge.
Christ is a judge, but what do we know about judgment? That we need to do it righteously, or we don't need to do it at all. Judge not that we be not judged. So that is the idea is a non-righteous judgment, but at the same time, the scripture also says judge righteous judgment. So there, if you're going to be judgment at all, it needs to be a spiritual style judgment. Mm-hmm. And what is a spiritual style judgment? Oh, you do see that person. Oh, I can't believe it. All the ungodliness and I wonder if they're even saved. You see the attitude there? What's the attitude?
Attitude?
Tear down, rip down, shred down, knock down, always down. But when Jesus judged, what did he say when he looked out over Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you together as a mother hen does her chicks. What was the heart there? Because they weren't coming to him. Compassion. I would have gathered you. I still will gather you. The problem is you won't be gathered. But I would. I would. There's a whole different mindset of judgment going on there. He's judging. But he's judging in love and in compassion. And it's a complete different attitude than slam, slam, slam. It is arms outstretched. Yes, ma'am. It says green to Jeff. Oh, sorry. Sorry, I caught you in my corner of my eye. So that's what I get for seeing in the corner of my eye. So anyway, what is godliness? How do you know you're being Christ-like? How do you know you're being holy? Now, I'm giving you examples, but here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to create this 452-page list with 632 laws of what holiness is. Why do I want to be careful about that? Because humanity, all of us, are law-bound people. And if we create a law over ourselves and can create a law over ourselves, and then we can keep that law, we feel really good about ourselves, and now it's all some legality issue. I'm holy because I have kept my 632 personal laws of standard and conviction of holiness. Not I'm holy because I simply love God and he is transforming me into his image. You see the difference there? Does that make sense? Gain. So there's labor, there's plying a trade, and there's gain. Unfaithfulness is not acting in accordance with one's several ability. Because it doesn't matter if you got two talents, five talents, or one talent, God gives according to your several ability what he believes you will be most faithful with. And that you can be most faithful so that you'll be successful. He's not going to overload you with stuff and then say, I dare you to be successful. Try it. I'm going to thumb you down. It's not like that at all. It's according to your several abilities. So who cares how many you get? The idea is what you're being faithful with. And it was because of a message on this very passage that I even started a graphic design business a few years ago. Because what I had realized was that God had not only given some spiritual gifts, and Pastor allowed me in his graciousness. Believe me, if you ever want to see a gracious man who will share a pulpit and not be jealous and stingy with it, it is that man right there. He wants to see you develop. He wants to see you grow. He wants to provide opportunities for you to grow and to develop. And so he does. And you may botch it and fall on your face. And you know what he'll do? He'll come right on science and say, now this was good. But here's some areas where it could be even better. And he'll like coach you. Hello, because he was a coach. Right through it. And he helps you develop what are your spiritual gifts. But I realized that in the process of pursuing spiritual gifts, I was allowing natural talents that God gave me to just go completely by the wayside and never be used, never to earn interest or gain. What was I going to do about that? What was I going to do? And so that's why I started aside. That was before this all happened, of course, where we are now. But the point of it was, and the reason I keep it on the side even still, is to be sure that some way, shape, or form, I can give God gain on what he's gifted me with. I may not be an instrumentalist. I couldn't play an instrument. I can go up there and plunk a key, but I don't know how to play that thing. My daughter's starting to learn how to play a thing. She's doing pretty good. I don't know that thing. Deb knows how to play that piano beautifully as well. And she uses it to minister. So there are gifts people have. And the point is, we need to make profit on that, and we need to act in accordance with our several ability. And I do mean several, because there are spiritual and natural gifts out there all over the place. And we're so concentrated on the one sometimes, we completely miss the other. A lot of it's on natural ability. This is what I do, this is what I do. But we have no ministry in the church. Other times, we're all looking for ministry in the church, and we're leaving everything else behind that God's gifted us with. And there's nothing happening. Either way, there's got to be a gain. Several ability. What's your talent? How many have you been given? And I need to end here because my time is going off. So sorry, being a little long. Somebody needs to tell that guy to be quiet. He's really going over. Not acting in accordance with your several ability is unfaithfulness. Making no use because you are hiding, that is concealing, making it so it escapes everybody's notice that you have a talent. No one would know. If I went around the room and I said, hey, what are some natural talents you have? I know some of Mrs. McCarthy's. She shared. Definitely know some of Gail's because I've seen it. She paints. She's also a huge giver, in case you haven't noticed. I know some of Mr. Verner's, and I know some of Mrs. Verner's. Mrs. Verner is phenomenal administration. I'm all over the place administration. She said, Pastor, you think he could do this? I mean, wouldn't that just make sense? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I guess I should. Somebody needs to. She's like, bam, bam, bam. She just sees it. Just sees it. Mr. Verner, that whole library back there, a lot of the woodwork in this place. Same with Mr. Green, who built the pulpit. Mrs. Green sings. I know that. We don't often give her a lot of opportunity. I apologize for that. But she sings. We all know what pastor's gifts are. They are very evident. Very, very evident. If you would like to be competitive and learn some discipline through competition, you need to see him. If you would like to learn how to speak or preach in a way that is applicable, 100% applicable, you need to see him. If you would like to be developed as a leader, you need to see him. If you'd like to be developed as a Christian, you need to, I can go on and on, but you need to see him. Mrs. Beckwith has some phenomenal gifts. She is such a compassionate woman. If there's somebody who can see a need a mile away, before anyone else sees it usually, and who will go to meet it, who wants to be an encouragement to ladies, who wants to really build up and edify, there she is. I know Deb can play the piano. I know she can teach. I know she has a mind that works, usually at a level that's a little higher than mine, so I have to try to keep up. Mark built things for us before. I know a lot where his natural gifts lie. And he is able to very frankly and bluntly just stand there and speak truth. And I love that about him, because I tell you. And it's awesome. In other words, I can go all the way up this side too, but I apologize, my time is done. I already said relate. But point is, if I don't know something about you, you're concealing a gift. If we were to say, hey, what's your gift? And you were to say something, we're like, really? You can do that? No way. Then maybe it's being hid. And we need to bring it out. Stir up the gifts of God that are in you. Stir them up. So that we can make gain. Any questions or comments before we close? Because I'm a little over about 5 minutes over here. Any at all. I want to leave room for you. Okay. So serving God faithfully is to ply your trade and to get gain. Get gain. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity this morning to look into the scripture. And we would pray, Lord God, that you would help us to learn to hear you, to learn to know you. Not just to know a general will, but even specifically what you would have us do ministry-wise, what you would have us to do sometimes imminently on the spot for folks. We could identify that still small voice of God that leads and directs. And Lord, all of this so that we can be faithful, that we can work, that we can see profit in the kingdom of God. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed this morning.